Well, people of God in Christ, this morning we consider the teaching of God's Word that the fruit of the Spirit is patience. And if there is any one of these nine aspects that is perhaps most obviously the fruit of the Spirit, it's probably patience. It seems very clear that patience is not of us. Even in the day-to-day events of our lives, yet alone in the greater suffering of our lives, we are not given to be patient. Patience, rather, is the fruit of the Spirit. That is, patience is something that God, through Christ, must produce within us by His Spirit. And this is especially true, it would seem, to me at least, in our 21st century North American context. Our culture has been labeled the microwave culture. We expect things to happen quickly. And pretty soon we even demand that things happen quickly. We think it our right that things happen quickly. We might as well rewrite the Constitution of the United States to read this way, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and instant gratification. We are not so much interested in the pursuit of happiness because that takes too much time. Instead, the American mindset is that we want what we want, we want it all, and we want it now. And yet we know that we are supposed to be patient. We know, as the saying goes, that patience is a virtue. So we look for a way to demand our instant gratification and yet somehow to think of ourselves as patient. And here's perhaps how we do that. We simply redefine patience. We define patience to mean not getting agitated. If the light turns red at the last second, we don't get agitated. We wait for it patiently. If the line is long at the store, we don't get angry. We wait patiently until it's our turn. If we have an appointment and the person that we're waiting to see is running behind schedule, we don't file a complaint. We wait patiently that extra 10 minutes. Without grumbling, at least not very much. And aren't we spiritual? And so it is that we, in a sense, have shallowed up or watered down the definition of patience in order to embrace and fit into our microwave culture and yet to think ourselves patient. In fact, even the word patience may be part of the redefinition of this particular virtue, because the word that we used to use is long-suffering. For example, in the old King James, Galatians 5:22 reads this way, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering." And score one for the New King James for retaining the word long-suffering. Ironically, the only place in the more modern translations where this ancient word, long-suffering, is used is in a passage like Jeremiah 15, verse 15, where it is used to refer to God. It says of God, "You are long-suffering. Do not take me away." So it's almost as if we wanted to say, "God, you be long-suffering. You be long-suffering, and I'll settle for not getting agitated in traffic and not getting angry with the waitress." So when Galatians 5:22 says that the fruit of the Spirit is patience, God's Word is talking, let's understand, about long-suffering. It's talking about remaining steadfast in faithfulness to Christ through all things. But another way to define patience is the way the psalmist does in Psalm 33. Patience, I want to say, is waiting for the Lord and trusting Him in the knowledge of His steadfast love. So let's allow these 3 points this morning. Number one, waiting for the Lord. Number two, trusting in the Lord. And number three, knowing the steadfast love of God. So first of all, patience is waiting for the Lord. Patience is waiting for the Lord. Psalm 33, verse 20 says, "Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield." So patience is a matter of waiting for the Lord. Here we see again that the Christian's behavior is always in relation to God. Just as we said several weeks ago, when we grumble, we are grumbling against God. And now this week, when we fail to be patient, we are failing to wait for the Lord. Again, if we confess and praise the God from whom all blessings flow, but then we are impatient, are we not failing to wait for the Lord? And in our impatience, are we not saying, essentially, God, your timing is all wrong? Of course, we would never, I would think, come right out and say that, God, your timing is all wrong. In theory, we know better. We know of God's sovereign wisdom. To put it in very common language, God knows what He's doing. God is all-wise in working out His sovereign purposes. We know this. We know it. So we would never come right out and say, God, your timing is all wrong. But nevertheless, this is what we are saying in our hearts when we are impatient, because we are failing to wait for the Lord. I think there is no better example or illustration of God's all-wise timing than the timing of our Lord's path to the cross. Throughout His ministry, Jesus spoke much about the time or the hour, depending on your version. Even from the beginning in Mark 1, verse 15, Jesus proclaims, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And in John 2, we hear Jesus say to His mother, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Later in John 7, verse 30, we hear it said of Jesus, "So they were seeking to arrest Him, but no one laid a hand on Him, because His hour had not yet come." And then as He drew near to the time of His death, we are told, very strikingly, we are told in Matthew 26, verse 3 and following, that the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill Him. But they said, and listen to this, "But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." Do you recognize, of course, that that's exactly when Jesus was arrested, during the feast? And so it was that until it was the right time, they could do nothing to Him. But when the time came, even though they had decided to delay their plans, yet Jesus was at that moment, by God's timing, delivered into their hands. God's timing is perfect. Always has been, always will be. As it was in the life and the ministry of Jesus, so it must be in the life of those who are now in Christ through their faith in Him. So we are called not just to be patient in some generic sense, but to wait for the Lord. Psalm 33, verse 20 again. "Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield." And in Psalm 27, verse 14, we are called to wait for the Lord. "Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." And in Psalm 130, verses 5 and 6, it says, "I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning." More than watchmen for the morning. So sometimes our waiting will be done with great longing. Yes, sometimes our patience will need to be a matter of long suffering. But the call of God is to wait indeed in hope. And yet these words from Psalm 130 that we've just heard provide a transition for us, and they lead us to consider a second point, namely that patience is trusting in the Lord. The psalmist writes, "My soul waits, and in His word I hope." So what's the difference between these two points? What's the difference between waiting for the Lord, our first point, and trusting in the Lord, a second point? The answer is that trusting in the Lord is trusting in the promises of His Word. As we are patient before God, the things that we must most wait for are the things that He has promised, trusting God to do what He has promised to do. And back in Psalm 33, verse 21, it says, "For our heart is glad in Him, because we trust in His holy name." So patience is waiting for the Lord, but patience is also trusting God to do what He has promised to do. And the funny thing about promises is that when we make them, we often regret it, and we hope that nobody holds us to what we promised to do. I like that bumper sticker that says, "If you think nobody cares about you, just try missing a few payments." I'll let you think about that one. So we might make promises and even sign papers that we come to regret, but that's never the case with God. God delights to have us bring His promises back to Him and to remind Him, as it were, of what His Word says. Of course, God never forgets, so even as we, so to speak, remind Him of what He has promised, what we're actually doing is reminding ourselves. Even more, we're putting our faith on display. We're openly trusting Him, and we're honoring Him as we rely upon Him and upon His Word. This, I believe, is a key to effective prayer, which means that conversely, here is a possible reason why God has remained silent to some petition we've made of Him. We haven't named His promise to answer and give what we have asked. So a key to effective prayer, first of all, is to pray according to His promises. Second, to set His promise before Him as we pray. The psalmist does this all the time. If we go to the Psalms as a teacher of prayer, surely this we must do is to set the promises of God before Him as we pray. We hear God making a promise as we read His Word. We might even stop right then and pray according to His promise. But otherwise, our prayers need to be guided overall by the promises of God. Someone might ask, well, if God has already promised to do something, then why do we need to ask for it? The answer is that praying according to the promises of God displays our trust in Him. It's what He has called us to do, and it's the way that He has ordained to work in this world. So if we have a genuine need in our life, then by all means we ought to go to God and we ought to say, God, You promised. You promised to be faithful. You promised to provide for me. Will You not do what You have promised to do? So when God calls us to be patient, when He calls us to wait for Him, He is calling us to trust Him for the things He has promised. That doesn't mean, as you well know, it doesn't mean that we get everything we ask for. But when we don't, we need to understand that even then, God is being faithful. He's providing what we need. We need to hear God's no, as Paul heard it, and as we read in 2 Corinthians 12, the thorn in the flesh passage, you may recognize the reference. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8, Paul writes three times, I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. And then in verse 9 he writes, but he said to me, and I don't think this means that Paul, he could have, but I don't think it necessarily means that Paul literally heard the voice of God speaking to him. It very well may mean simply instead that Paul understood God's no in this way. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. In other words, by saying no to Paul's request, God was leaving Paul in his weakness in order to display his, that is, God's strength. And this too, God has promised us that everything that he does will be done to display to us his power and glory. And if you think about the logic of that, and this is played out several times over within God's Word, that because everything God does is for His own glory and to display His power, does it not make sense to us then, should it not make sense to us, that God's power is going to be displayed, how? Through our own weakness. You know as well as I that God says no. God says no, and He does so, not because He is unable, or not because He is unwilling to bless us. He's given us His own Son. How would He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? God is able, God is willing, but He is also our all-wise God, who does say no at times to His people. But the psalmist is saying here in verse 21, for my heart is glad in Him because we trust in His holy name. He doesn't say my heart is glad in Him because He gives me everything that I ask for. Our heart is glad in Him because we trust in His holy name. The psalmist may be waiting for some blessing from the Lord, but even as he waits, he rejoices in what, in a sense, he already has. Because what he already has is the knowledge of God Himself. The psalmist may be waiting for some answer from the Lord, but even as he waits, he rejoices in what he already knows, because what he already knows is the holy name of God. It ought to remind us of Psalm 16, where the psalmist writes, I said to the Lord, You are my Lord. Apart from You, I have no good thing. And in Psalm 73, it says, My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my life and my portion forever. In Christ, God has given us Himself. In Christ, God has given us Himself, so that the thing that we really must be most waiting for is the return of Christ Himself. And that would bring us to another point, that patience is knowing the unfailing love of the Lord. Verse 22 says, Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in You. And the point here, it would seem, is not just that is not just to say that God's love and our hope exist side by side. Again, let me read it. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in You. So it's not just love of God and our hope side by side. Rather, the point is that knowing the steadfast love of God will enable us, will empower us to take hope and to wait on the Lord. There will be times, and I'm sure you've experienced them, times when it will be hard, if not impossible, to believe that God still loves us. Times when things are hard, when we are not receiving from the Lord, the blessings that we seek from Him, and when the result is suffering, sometimes bitter disappointment and the blackest of grief and sorrow can cause us to say, God is love? And we may be tempted to ask, how can I believe that God loves me in light of where I am in my life? I've been struck before, I'll confess it, that to me one of the hardest attributes of God to hold on to is the kindness of God. Because there are times when God hardly seems very kind. And in fact, the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 11, verse 22, and calls upon us to note then the kindness and the severity of God. So yes, there is this other attribute, the severity of God. And in Hebrews 12, verse 7, it says, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. So there is the matter of God's severity. Doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me to try to hide some part of God when He Himself has revealed Himself in His Word and called us to proclaim His Word. God is a God of kindness. He is also a God of severity. He's a God of discipline. And in light of these, it may be easy for us to lose sight of the kindness of God, or equally so, to lose sight of the steadfast love of God our Heavenly Father. So what are we to do then? Well, here's what we need to see, or here's where we need to see then, the fulfillment of Psalm 33, verse 22, in the coming of Christ, and to see Christ Himself as the steadfast love of God. Again, verse 22 says, let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. So this is a petition. Here is Israel asking God not to quit loving them, but to show His love for His people in His blessing upon them. But ultimately, the answer to this prayer, as we so often find and see within the Psalms and throughout the Old Testament, ultimately, the answer to this prayer comes in Christ. Ultimately, Christ is the blessing of God's love. But even more, Christ, you see, is the surety. Christ is the establishment of God's love in the heavens. Because Christ has finished the saving work. The saving work of God for us. He's finished that work, and He reigns eternal now as our Savior in heaven. Where is, or what is, or how is the steadfast love of God? How can we be sure that God loves us and that He always will love His people? Christ, forever, eternally, immovable at the right hand of the Father. Christ reigning, having finished the saving work of God for our salvation. So what do we do when the circumstances of our lives spread clouds across the smiling face of God? We look to Christ in the Word. We remember what we have and will always have in Christ. To put it another way, when the circumstances of our lives are difficult, we remember that they are, after all, just circumstances. Not that pain isn't painful, and not that sorrow isn't a crushing force upon our hearts, but these are just the circumstances of our lives. Paul calls them light and momentary troubles. When the love of God for His people comes into doubt, we need to look to the place of Christ established in heaven for us. And as Paul writes in Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Or in Ephesians 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So maybe this third point should not be just knowing the steadfast love of the Lord, but remembering the steadfast love of God, because for those who know Christ, for those who have once come to the knowledge of God's saving love for them in Christ, the challenge is what? Remembering. In days of ease and comfort, the challenge comes by way of distraction. Our health is good, our finances clear, we've got plenty of time to rest and to enjoy all that we have. Of course, God loves us. But in the day of poor health, in the day of tough finances, when we have so little rest and enjoyment, where then is the love of God? It's right where it was even when times were bad, in Christ. Or even when times were good, in Christ. The love of God is steadfast, not through our possessions, not through three meals a day. The love of God is sure and steadfast, not through anything that we can lay our hands on in this life and in this world. The love of God is steadfast in Christ. The love of God is steadfast because Christ stands fast in heaven, having finished the work for our salvation. So patience is waiting for the Lord and trusting Him in the knowledge of His unfailing love. And yes, patience does mean not getting agitated in traffic. Good thing to know as we live here in Chicago. Patience does mean not getting angry at the waitress in the restaurant. But it goes much deeper than that. Patience is long-suffering. Patience is really the whole perspective that we take upon our whole lives. It's a perspective given to us by the Word of God and by the promises of the Gospel, which means that in all our waiting, the thing that we ought to be waiting for the most is the coming of Christ to make all things new. That's the promise. That's the promise of God's Word. That's the promise that Christ Himself gave in the closing verses of Scripture in Revelation 21, verse 5. And He who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Revelation 22, verse 20, "He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.'" So may God forgive us when we long for things, but when all our longing and all our waiting has so little to do with Christ. May God forgive us when we have great patience and yet such a weak faith because we fail to cling to the promises of God in Jesus Christ. Let me just close with a brief story. You may have heard the name Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer was a Lutheran theologian and a German. He resisted the Nazi movement. He found himself thus imprisoned in a concentration camp in the latter part of World War II. Bonhoeffer, like so many others, waited many months in prison. I don't have the time frame exactly, but he waited for a long time, waiting to be delivered until the day when he was executed by the Germans. And as the story goes, 3 days later, the Allied forces marched into his prison camp. 3 days, as the story goes, 3 days after Bonhoeffer's execution, the Allied forces marched into his prison camp. And we might ask, for all the good that Bonhoeffer did both before he was imprisoned and even in that concentration camp. Couldn't God have given him 3 more days in order to see those Allied forces, in order to see his deliverance? He had waited patiently for so long, and rather than making him wait even 3 more days. See, that's the perspective. Rather than making him wait even 3 more days, God delivered him and took him home. And we need that perspective on our lives as well. That whatever we're waiting for, we are called to wait for it patiently. And yet in the end, of all the good things that we may be waiting for, in the end, let us be most waiting for the full glory of what we already have in Jesus Christ. Amen.